Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell on among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 18, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The circumstances were such that in the time that this took place, the Lord had just cast a devil out of a blind man and dumb man. The Pharisees had accused him of serving Satan. This all happened in one day. His own mother and brethren had feared for his safety and sought to guide him and to regulate his work. A Pharisee, according to Luke, had invited him in no friendly time to his house, and a disagreement was so great, there was antagonism, and the scribes and Pharisees were bitter and angry and pressed vehemently against him. This all happened on the same day. And that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. You know, if you had a day like that, would you just go sit by the seaside? We'd probably all be crying somewhere. But all this fury of opposition, he's quiet, he's collected, there's a holy calm, and he's able to teach on that day, even though there was so much strife. And it was this day that Jesus began to speak to them in parables. What is a parable? Parabolo. It's to cast alongside. A parable is a story that comes alongside a truth in order to give understanding to those who are seeking, while at the same time concealing truth to those who are rejecting. A parable conceals and reveals truth at the same time, depending on the attitude of the hearer. To the sensitive and searching, the parable will clarify. To the cynical and sarcastic, the parable will seem ridiculous. That's a parable. It's different than an illustration or an allegory even. It has a concealed meaning, but only for those who have ears to hear. Notice Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Some people have ears, but they don't have ears to hear. They have ears to hold their glasses on. They have ears so their hat doesn't fall down over their face. But they don't have ears to hear. Now, we know what a parable is. But why speak in parables? Look with me at verses 10 to 17. I'm just going to read through and comment a little bit. It says, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak in parables?'" They had the same question we have. Why speak in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Look at this. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. They hear, but they do not listen. Is anyone married in here? Do you understand that? There are times when my wife is speaking. I hear what she says. I know there's noise. Well, I don't mean it that way. I don't mean that it's... You guys are getting me in trouble. I'm getting myself in trouble. I don't need any help, right? Anyway, there are times when I'm speaking and she's not listening. We hear the noise, the sound, but at times we're not paying attention to what's being said. That's what Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about a whole generation who did this. They hear, but they really don't listen. And he says, seeing, you will see and not perceive. They were seeing some of the greatest things anyone could ever imagine seeing. They're seeing Jesus heal the sick. They're seeing him raise the dead. They're seeing him cast demons out of people. But they're not perceiving because... They're seeing all this, and yet at the same time, they are plotting to kill Jesus. So obviously, they don't perceive who he really is. Notice, because it says in verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he says to the disciples, and your ears, for they hear. So if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you got blessed eyes and blessed ears. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So parables harden some and soften others. The same sun that beats down and softens wax also hardens clay. Now here's the question. Are you wax or clay? Will you be softened by the word or will you be hardened by the word? Now, as we come to this particular parable, this first of the parables that Jesus gives here, they're sometimes called the kingdom parables. This is one of the most famous ones. It's called the parable of the sower in most cases. Some people call it the parable of the soils. And the reason they call it that is because it does deal with four different soils. And, you know, in fact, I was listening to one fellow that was talking about this and saying how he was so proud that he had come up with this different name, the parable of the soils. But then you look down at verse 18, and Jesus says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So if Jesus calls it the parable of the sower, I'm sticking to that. That other guy can think he's smart. It is a parable that is about the heart, though. It's really what it is. And listen, the heart of the matter is the matters of the heart. All of our hearts need to be tested and tried. And this parable is a good test and trial for all of our hearts. So we see that there was this sower. The scenario is Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. He pushes out into a boat, probably Peter's. And he's there in the boat, and there's a great multitude on the side of the mountainside. And this forms an incredibly natural amphitheater. If you've ever been to Israel, you've seen this. I've seen it many times. And there on the Sea of Galilee, if you speak in a normal tone and there's these people all around, you can hear it just like it's a natural amplification system with the sound bouncing off the sea. In fact, if you're ever swimming in the Sea of Galilee, I recommend you speak at a very low tone or don't have private conversations because everybody will hear you. And so while he's there on the Sea of Galilee, in this boat, giving this, he looks and probably Jesus sees a sower sowing seed in the field. He may have gestured even, pointed, a sower sowing seed. The sower. It was a common person of their day. We don't relate to it that well. A sower to us is someone with a needle and thread. When we have a hole in our pants, sow this. But this is a person who cast the seed. He threw the seed out. Now, in their day, they would prepare the soil with some sort of tilling of the soil, but they didn't really plow it completely until the seed was already on the ground. And then they would plow the seed into the soil. So the seed, or the soil, sower is Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, he says, is the sower. And Jesus has been sowing the seed of the kingdom for some time. He's been sowing the seed of the gospel. He's been telling them they need to repent. He is the master sower. And you know what I really love about this when I read this story? One of the things is that even as the master sower, his seed still falls on hard soils. His seed still falls on different kinds of soil. In other words, that gives me hope. Because one out of four respond to the seed that Jesus throws. So when people don't respond to me or to the gospel that I give or the word that I give, well, only one out of four responded to Jesus. And by the way, we are also called to be sowers. We know that. We know that God sends out into the field of this world our lives to sow seed of his word. And we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. We talked about it a few weeks ago, to send out laborers. And we need to be those laborers because he's given us seed to sow. Now, what is that seed? I want to establish something. First of all, the seed is the word of God, no doubt. It's not my words or my opinion. I often get into conversations, sometimes controversial conversations with people about Christianity, biblical truth. And a lot of times people will say, you know, we'll get into things and I'll quote the Bible. That's what I do. I'll say, okay, well, here's what it says in Genesis, or here's what it says. I was talking to someone yesterday and they were saying, now, do you really believe in Adam and Eve? Like, you believe in a literal Adam and Eve? I said, yeah, why not? Well, maybe the book of Genesis is talking about how Adam represents man and Eve represents women, and it's sort of just this whole big thing, and there was a whole bunch of people, but they called them Adam and Eve. I said, why would you believe that? When the Bible says he created Adam and then he created Eve, why would you believe that? And there was sort of this little debate about it. And I said, but here's what the Bible says. You see, it's the word of God. This is God's word, and I believe every word of it. I don't doubt any word in this book, not one. Every single word. You know, if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the rest is easy. It really is. Because if you believe in a God who created the heaven and the earth and everything in it, well, then it's not hard to believe that he created a book that's his perfect book to maintain. It's not hard to believe that he then created man and he created all the living things, and it becomes easy. So start with Genesis 1:1. This is why evolution, is so devilish. It's so wrong because it erodes the foundation. But it's not my word or my opinion. It's his word. It's his seed. And notice the seed is consistent. The seed does not discriminate. The seed is thrown on all kinds of soils. The seed of the word of God is thrown on all kinds of hearts. God does not deny the seed from anyone. Even a hard heart. And there is power in this seed. He doesn't play favorites. He loves all men and women and wants them all to be saved. The seed is the word, and he puts the seed out there. Everyone gets the same opportunity. And sometimes you get that question, well, what about the Ubangis in Africa? You ever hear that one? Maybe not you bangies. But what about the poor person in the middle of somewhere and they don't know and they never heard the name of Jesus? I used to ask that question before I was saved. I never knew what a Ubangi was, never met one, but I wanted to know what about them. Honestly, I didn't want to know what about them. I just didn't want to talk about me. And you say, what about them? Well, the answer is God is the one who's in charge of that, not me. Now, he does tell us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we do that, but it's not my worry. God can reach that person any way he chooses to. And the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, so man is without excuse. And the Bible says, if a man will seek God, he'll find him if he searches for him with all his heart. So we know if he seeks, he'll find him. You know, as you look at the story of the sower and the seed, there's some people who really want to say, you know, look, you got to sow the seed in a certain way. You know, Jesus just said there's a sower who went out to sow seed. Now, you can sow seed badly, I think. You can preach badly. But, you know, even when you preach badly, there's still fruit that's born sometimes. I know people who've come back to church because they listen to somebody sitting in a bar saying, you know, I need to get back right with God. I need to get saved and follow Jesus. And someone next to them was listening and said, you know, I need to do that too. And they put their drink down and came to church. So even bad preaching can save some people. So the seed is the seed. The seed never changes. The seed is encoded within it, the DNA to grow. You see, the Word of God is inerrant. It has no mistakes. It's not just a book of stories. It's superior to every other book there is. There is no other book like it. It has 40 different authors, right? Did you know that? 40 different authors, 66 different books, written over a 1,500-year period of time. We look at that and we go, but look at the unity of thought. Look at the incredible unity within this book. The Word of God is powerful. It has ability to do things. Jesus prayed that the disciples would be sanctified by His Word, and His Word is truth, He said. The Word sanctifies us. It cleanses us. Husbands are told to wash their wives with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one of the greatest verses. You're familiar with it, most of you, on the Word of God. It says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is alive. And it has the ability to go down into you like nothing else. This is why, you know, philosophy or psychology books or things like that, you know, people read them or you go to a psychologist and you listen to what they have to say and you say, well, that's good advice. But it's not the Word of God. The Word of God has the ability to pierce through all the garbage, everything. And it's alive. Do you know, Jesus likens the word we see to seed, right? And there's a reason for that. Because seed is alive. When you put a seed into the ground, it germinates and it will then burst forth with life. It brings forth a plant. You know they found seeds in Egypt in a tomb and they took the seed and they planted it in the ground and they watered it and it germinated and grew. 2,000 years old. The Word of God is always alive. And it goes deep into us. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God brings life to you. The Word of God is incorruptible, and it will not fade away. So we have the sower. And the sower goes out, and he sows the seed, Jesus says. And then we have the seed, which we know is the Word of God. But then we also have the soils. And the soils are the hearts. And there's four different soils. You see, nothing changes. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. But the soils change. And as we get into this today, I'm going to ask you, I want you to consider, What is the soil like in your heart? What is the soil like in your heart? First one, we have to call really a hard heart. Notice he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. You know, the thing that's great about this parable is Jesus gives us the interpretation. They ask him, Luke tells us that the disciples go and they ask him, tell us, explain this parable to us. And so he explains it. He says, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So the wayside is the hard soil or pathway that the people would walk on. Everyone would walk on it. And you see this today. You go through a park or somewhere where everybody's walking on a certain pathway and it's all beaten down and there's nothing growing there. And what he's saying is there's times when the sower would sow the seed and seed would even get on that pathway. But it wouldn't germinate, it wouldn't grow, it wouldn't do anything because the pathway is too hard. And so the birds of the air would come and snatch away that seed. The birds of the air are always a type of Satan. And what he's saying here is that there are times when people hear the word of God and the word of God comes and it just sort of hits their heart, but then because they don't believe it, they don't get it, they don't understand it, then Satan comes and he snatches the word away. It's describing the heart of many people we know that have heard the word of God, right? And yet they ridicule it. They'll hear the word of God and they'll ridicule it, they'll make fun of it, and their heart is hard. The word's been given to them, but they didn't receive it, and Satan comes and snatches it away. It's not the fault of the word, it's not the fault of the sower. It's the heart, the hardness of heart. And we know that people can harden their hearts. We see a great example of this in the Old Testament. You're familiar with the story, many of you, of how Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, all right, well, first he said no, and then he said yes, then he said no, then he said yes. And each time he said no and yes, God sent them plagues, and each of the plagues seemed to soften Pharaoh's heart a little bit, but then Pharaoh, after a little while of saying yes, he would change his mind and say no. And the Bible says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And I believe it's 5 or 6 times that he says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. 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 And then there's a verse that is just unbelievable. It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Wow, right? At that point, when God hardens a heart, it's like they're closed, they're shut down. And some people get to that place where God has been working on their hearts. God has been trying to get them to see. And they just harden their heart and they harden their heart and they harden their heart. And eventually God says, okay, you're going to harden your heart. I'm going to confirm you in the position you're in. No more. Now listen, be careful. We do not know when someone has hardened their heart. We don't know. God's the one who does this. God's the one who deals with that. We should not treat someone as if and say, you know what, you've hardened your heart. I'm not going to even tell you about the gospel anymore. I'm not going to tell you about Jesus anymore. In fact, I'm not praying for you anymore. You're gone. That's not for us to determine. It's tempting sometimes, isn't it? But it's not for us to determine. So you have a hardened heart. And then secondly, we have a shallow heart. Verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arises, because of the word, immediately stumbles. This kind of heart is one who is initially excited about the word, but there's no depth. The seed cannot go very deep because of an under layer of hardness. In the area where Jesus gave this message, the parable, there were large shelves of rock with very thin layer of soil. And the seed would land on that layer of soil and it would initially sprout up. But because the soil was so shallow, the sun would beat down on that and it would wither away. And so we see there are people like this, who seem very excited initially about the word of God. They seem to get saved. They endure for a while, but only for a while. And when tribulation comes, and listen, it will. In this world, you will have tribulation, right? If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus says. You're going to have it. When persecution comes, and it will, and notice how he says, persecution comes because, arises because of the word. This happens, right? You come to the Lord, a person comes to Christ, they go home, they tell their family, I gave my heart to Jesus, I'm a Christian now. And they say, ah, you weirdo Jesus freak. Did they make you drink the Kool-Aid too? You know? And they get ridiculed and they give you all kinds of hard time. I faced this when I became a Christian. My friends were laughing at me. My father said to me, I got saved in Oregon. And he said, what, does God only live in Oregon? You know, you had to face some persecution. It wasn't bad persecution for me. It was a little bit of persecution. But then, you know, I had to walk through that. And, you know, people will even think, even after many, many years, you're still in a fad, right? Just about a number of years ago, seven years ago, I was with a bunch of friends of mine. And we were playing golf. And then after golf, we went to this restaurant. And they're all drinking. And they're coming, come on, have a beer with us. No, thank you. Well, don't you drink beer at all anymore? No, I don't. Why not? I don't want it. Why not? Come on. Chug-a-lug, Chris. Remember the days, you know? They're trying to push me and you know, they're saying, come on, when are you going to get over that Christian fad? I said, it's been 25 years. I don't think it's a fad. Now it's been 32 years. You know, 25 years is a fad? No. But persecution will come. And family members will, and friends will. They don't like it. And you know, the word says there that they get offended or they stumble. It's the word scandalon. And they're scandalized because of the word of God. And really what it means is that they're ashamed. That person who initially you came forward, you raised your hand, you prayed the prayer, but then you're ashamed. You're like, oh, no, what did I do? I didn't really mean it. You're ashamed of the word. Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. You see, we should never apologize for the word of God. The word of God doesn't need an apology. You don't have to defend it. You don't have to apologize for it. In fact, it stands on its own. It doesn't even defend itself. It just says, God just opens up by saying, in the beginning, God. He doesn't give a defense and a proof of God. He doesn't give a defense of who he is. He is who he is. He doesn't have to defend himself. He's God. You better defend yourself, in a sense. He doesn't have to do it. So, we have a hard soil. And then we have a shallow soil or a shallow heart. And third one, we have a thorny soil or a crowded heart. This is probably the one that would most apply to most Christians. Now, listen, a lot of people try to take this parable and say, okay, the first guy's not saved, and the second guy's not saved, and the third guy probably isn't saved. And only the fourth guy's saved. I don't know that it's talking about that way. It may be. But I'd rather say, hey, do any of us have areas of hard-heartedness in our life? Do any of us have areas of a shallow heart that God's trying to break through in a certain area? And certainly we have crowded hearts. Notice what it says. Now he who received the seed, verse 22, among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, this is better soil. It's not hard. It's not shallow. But this soil receives the word, begins to grow, but there are other things that are growing in this soil. There are other things that are part, some weeds maybe. A lot of Christians need to be doing some weeding in their life. And he calls these things the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I'll call them worries and wealth. Worries and wealth. The cares of this world. Now, not necessarily bad things. When we say worries, you know, when we worry, it's not necessarily worrying about bad things, just distracting things. There are lots of cares of this world in our lives and around our life that are just plain distracting. Hebrews talks about that we want to run our race. Hebrews 12 says we need to run our race with endurance and lay aside all the sins and the weights which so easily beset us. You know, the sins, we know what they are, but what are the weights? What are the cares of this world that are holding you back? I heard one man say at one time, you can run a race with ankle weights on your feet, but you can't win a race with ankle weights on your feet. We don't want weights. The cares of this world, the anxieties, the worries, the pressing things. Do you realize that pressing things are rarely important? And important things, well, they should be more pressing, but are not normally. And we, so many of us, are so worried about so many things that we don't have time for the Word of God and prayer and being dedicated to the Lord. Because we're too worried about too many things. Poor people are worried that they don't have enough money. Rich people are worried about their money. Remember what Jesus said about worry? He said, don't worry about your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, what you should put on. Do not the birds of the air have everything they need and the lilies of the field, don't they have everything they need? How much more does your heavenly Father love you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own. That's really what he's saying. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't need to worry about these things. When you worry, will it add one cubit to your stature? Will it help you grow hair? Will it keep you from getting gray? Believe me, definitely not. So there's worry, the cares of this world. And then there's wealth, the deceitfulness of riches. Now notice, it's not riches. It's the deceitfulness of riches. Like James said, it's the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money. Money, there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. Wealth in and of itself. Many but people in the Bible were wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was the richest man on the earth, probably the richest man who ever lived. Solomon had so much gold that silver became worthless in his kingdom. They took the silver and put it outside the camp because it wasn't worth anything, because they had to make room for the gold. So it's not about having too much money. You say, Lord, give me that problem, right? But it's that money lies to us. Money, riches will often say that they'll make you happy. We're told this by the world. And the more I have, the happier I'll be. The more I have, the better off I'll be. I'll be well off. We even use that term. We say, you know, when somebody's rich, we say, oh, they're well off. Are they? The more I have, the safer I'll be. Because then I can buy a better security system. The more I have, the more peaceful I'll be. Listen, riches do not deliver what they promise. And a heart can easily get crowded out and choked out, and the seed of the word can get crowded out and choked out because of the deceitfulness of riches. People say, I got to make more money. You know, you talk to someone who makes a lot of money. You say, how much is enough money? You know what they'll say? Just a little more. It doesn't satisfy. And we know this to be true because we know people who are extremely wealthy in our world. And they're miserable. They're going to the Betty Ford Clinic, the people in Hollywood. They're doing drugs. They're doing all kinds of things. So they're obviously not satisfied. Pretty regularly, we run into someone who, in the media, someone who dies of an overdose of drugs or something like that because they were unhappy. But they got lots of money. By the way, I had this, speaking of just being around famous and wealthy people, I work out in this gym down in Tom's River, and I'm in there working out the other day, and all of a sudden, I see these cameras are there, these video cameras, and they're shooting the video around of these various people, and So they had all these security guys there too. And this guy's standing next to me, and security guy, and I turned to him and I said, what's going on here? I said, is this guy famous or something? He goes, I didn't recognize the guy. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, what is it? Is he on TV or something? And the guy heard me. He goes, yeah, I'm on TV. I'm on a couple TV shows. Really? I said, turn to the guy. I said, what TV show is he on? He goes, well, where are we? I said, we're in Tom's River. He goes, the Jersey Shore. And I said, I don't watch that garbage. And the guy was on the show was right in front of me. He's like, looking at me. And I'm like, well, sorry. And you know, when they're taking the video, by the way, they come by with the video camera, and I was in some of the shots. But you know, they weren't like targeting me, because you know, like, oh, look at him working. And this guy is like posing and doing all this stuff, and I'm like, so if you see me on that show, well, first of all, you shouldn't be watching it. But if you see me on that show, I didn't plan to be there. But here's this guy, you know, who's just, you know, and they're going around and they're following him all around. And he goes on the treadmill and he's dancing on the treadmill. And the deceitfulness of riches, you know. I mean, this guy thinks he's something. I was trying to think, how can I preach the gospel to this guy? But he had all these security guys around him. So I went over and shared with one of the security guys. Figure, well, get him saved. Maybe that'll work on the other guy. But you know, when you have all these things in your life, this crowded heart can just be choked out. And the idea there of choked is thronged, like a crowd of people have come and you can't move. Sort of like our foyer is after church. And this third one is probably the one that's most applicable to those of us in this room. There isn't one of us in this room that wouldn't say that the cares of this world and maybe the deceitfulness of riches have not choked out our time in the Word and our time in prayer, our time with the Lord. Not one of us. I don't think any one of us could say, no, that's never happened to me. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to have the deceitfulness of riches start to choke at you. You can be poor and it's your desire for riches. It's your desire so much that you're spending your extra time doing multi-level marketing or something, trying to make an extra buck. And you're thinking, if I can just do this, I'll get rich. And I'll just do this for a little while. That's the deception of Satan. I'll just do it for a little while. And then once I get to this point, then I'll be okay. Cares of this life can rip us off. The riches can rip us off. The deceitfulness of riches of the wonderful experience of the power of the Word of God. Well, we do have one more type of soil, one more heart here, verse 23. He received the word, received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Good fruit. Good soil. And I'm really glad there's some good soil out there, aren't you? It encourages us to continue to preach the gospel and to share the truth. And the thing is, I don't know the hearts of men. So because I don't know the hearts of men and women, I have the opportunity to scatter the seed, and I'm going to keep scattering the seed. That's what we need to do. Those who hear and understand, he says, bear fruit. What is fruit? Well, there's fruit of a holy life. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we've been set free from sin, having become slaves to God, and have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The seed of the word will change your life so that your life can become holy. That is, set apart for God. There's the seed of good works that Paul talks about in Colossians, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you walk worthy of him. There's the seed of winning souls, where Paul talks about having some fruit among them to the Roman church, just as among the other Gentiles. There's the fruit of praise. in Hebrews where it says, therefore, let him continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it's descriptive of that joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruit in your life. Love. This is what good soil will produce. Because a seed is going out. You guys have lots of opportunity for seed in your own lives. You know, we have more opportunity for seed than most people ever do. We get the seed every time we come to church. You have your Bibles. You have the freedom. We live in a country that's free, right? We have our independence. We're able to take our Bible and open it up and read it. There are some nations you can't even do that. We have the freedom to worship. We can come to a place like this and you can sit and for, you know, an hour and hear the Word of God and be fed the Word of God. That's freedom. And the seed is coming in. We have the radio station. You can turn it on at any time. You can hear the Word. The seed of the Word can come to you anytime. You can turn on the internet. You can play a podcast. You can put it on your iPod. You can carry it around with you. Man, we have so much opportunity to get the seed of the Word in us. How's your heart? There is a sower who sows seed. The seed is the Word. And the great issue and question for us today is, how is the soil of your heart? Today, right now, here. Will you allow the seed of the Word of God to penetrate your heart today? What does that mean? Well, it means you obey what the Word of God says. You know, when the Word of God says that you're supposed to live a certain way and you know what that way is, you do it, you obey. And when you obey, you bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, you have a joy in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Will you soften your heart today? It is a choice. You might be here today and maybe you've never even seen Jesus Christ. And maybe the seed has hit you a few times and you've had a hardened heart. And you've said, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to accept Jesus. But I pray today you soften your heart. It is a choice to say, Lord, soften my heart. Open my heart. Don't allow me, Lord, to become hardened. Lord, keep me from being shallow. Lord, take that word and pierce me and go deep and break up the fallow ground of my heart, Lord. Break up that hard ground, Lord, so the seed of the word can get in. And are you crowding it? Have you allowed the things of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches to crowd your heart? Are you bearing fruit? And is that fruit going to remain? I pray today that you allow the Lord to minister and soften your heart. You make the choice. God is sovereign. God will not force himself on you. And he allows you to be sovereign. He allows you to have your will. He says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and he with me. But you have to open the door of your heart. And that's not just speaking to the unbeliever. That's speaking to Christians too. You have to open the door of your heart at any given time to what he is speaking. If you don't open your heart, he'll just step back and say, okay, I'll let you do what you want. He's not going to make you walk with him. He's not going to make you have good soil. But he gives you the seed. Here's the seed. Here's the seed. Lots of seed coming out all the time.